You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. Russ was right about next week being 100 degrees. This past weekend, I was probably 100 degrees as well. If you didn't know, yesterday was National Fence Building Day. Marcos and I took part in building a fence. I put a fence in my house yesterday in this extreme heat all day, despite multiple people, including my neighbor, in-laws, and parents saying, you probably should hire someone to build your own fence. Don't build it yourself. And being as stubborn as I am, I continued to say, no, it's not that bad. It's only 11 posts. The fence has already fallen down. I can do it myself. I also told myself it was going to be completed yesterday, and all I have now are just posts sticking out of my ground with no backyard at all. So I was a little bit wrong, but it had to do a lot with, I'll blame a lot with the heat. But it's okay, National Fence Building Day. It's 2 days long, so if you want to participate, it's as well as today. Yes. One thing that I did do a lot of besides digging in rock with a little bit of soil, because that's all the ground was consistent of, was I drank a lot of water. I probably drank more water than I typically do in a normal day. I try to drink at least three liters a day is what I try to go off of, and I felt like I was constantly drinking out of the hose just to try to quench the thirst that never seemed to be quenched. I was continually thirsty the entire time. When my dad was helping me, he was drinking a lot of water. Everyone that was helping, which was just me and two other people, was constantly trying to quench our thirst, and it seemed like it was never quite there. And I took that moment to think that on a human level, I was trying to quench my thirst with water, because when you, that's something that prevents dehydration. It keeps your muscles going. It keeps you alive, is the consumption of water. I continually went to the faucet in the front yard because the kitchen was too far away and drank out of the hose, try to quench this thirst. And what do we do as believers to quench that thirst? We come to church. We fellowship with one another. To quench that spiritual thirst, we come and we learn God's word. We learn on the truth here. And in today in John chapter 4, we see Jesus quenching the thirst of the Samaritan woman. The thirst that she sought after wasn't this human thirst. It was much more, it was much deeper than that. So if you can turn our Bibles to John chapter 4, and I'll begin in verse 15. John chapter 4, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not, so I will not be thirsty, or I have come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You have worshipped what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he tells us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left with her water jar and went away into town to say to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. If you were here last week Bruce did a fantastic job of giving a little bit of a history lesson and backstory to why Jesus chose to head that route. But a little bit of history on the Jews and Samaria is their knowledge that they had of the Old Testament. So back then, they didn't have the New Testament Bible because that's being lived out right now in John. But in the Old Testament, spoke and taught everything of God from the book of Genesis to Malachi. That consists of all the Old Testament. And roughly 1,000 years and 300 times, it speaks in there the prophecies set forth that speak about Jesus and his coming, when he was coming, and was very specific. These things were very specific. And if we see the list I put together up here, the specific things that it spoke about, precise predictions. The Jews were aware of these precise things, and they were awaiting. Year after year, they were awaiting for Jesus to come because they studied, and they knew, and they were taught by the Pharisees these predictions that were made in the Bible. And just to name a few of them, Jesus' ancestry was stated in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it said how the Savior was going to come, his family line of what his family line was going to be, and it was very specific. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy exactly how it was stated in the Old Testament. It was very detailed regarding the birth of Christ. It was detailed to this place in which he was going to be born. It was specific to the time frame that he was going to be born. Specific enough knowing that he had to be born at that moment because he was going to be born in the tribe of Judah, which years after his birth, we see that that tribe was dismantled. So he had to be born at that time. It was specific to the point that he was going to be born of a virgin birth. Specific on that. It was specific stating his earthly ministry to the point that saying there was going to be someone before him that was going to carve out the way for him. John the Baptist, we see, was born before him and set the way that Jesus' ministry. It was specific on that. It was even specific to how Jesus was going to die. All these prophecies fulfilled, all these specific items, and there's many, many more, were fulfilled by Jesus. Were fulfilled in exactly the way it was meant to be. And being the Jews, being this person that was taught this, that grew up knowing everything about the Old Testament, they were waiting for their Messiah to come back. And they were waiting. They knew everything they were supposed to be waiting for. They knew all the points that were they supposed to be waiting for. But when he came back, they were blind and they didn't know. We see in the interactions earlier in John that when people spoke to him, they had no clue who they were speaking with. When Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one well-versed in the Old Testament, was speaking with Jesus, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he says, "What do you mean, be born again?" Down to a lower-class citizen as a Samaritan woman has no idea that Jesus is asking her for water, that Jesus is saying, "I can give you a living water," and she has no idea who she is talking with until he says, "I am he." Until he comes down and says, "I'm the person you guys are waiting for." With all this weighty evidence, confirms Christ's authenticity. Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. With all these facts, can prove that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Just a couple weeks ago, Frank and I were having a conversation because I saw on the news that Turkey has discovered, they claim to have discovered, a new book of the Bible. It was a book that apparently they said was lost, that they're claiming that it should have been added into the Bible. And according to them, that this book disclaims of who Jesus is. This book states that Jesus was just a prophet on earth and that he just ascended into heaven. He didn't really die. He was just a really good person, the same way of who Muhammad is, the prophet. The same way. And they're trying to credit this and saying that this book was supposed to be in the Bible. It wasn't supposed to be in the Bible. Because if it was, God would have allowed it to be in the Bible. And he wouldn't even allow it because it goes against everything that the Bible says. And me, like most others, I like facts. I like to know things. I like to have a strong foundation and points that I like to argue. So if someone wants to argue, well, Jesus was just a good person, it was just a coincidence. A coincidence can't happen over 300 times. A coincidence just doesn't happen over multiple books of the Bible being written in over 1,000-year period. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just like they're leaving a note for the next one. Hey, you know, in 50 years, can you write this? And then in the next couple hundred years, can you write this little fact? And then they try to groom a situation that fits every single prophecy was fulfilled to the T. All T's crossed, all I's was fulfilled. That's a God thing that can happen. There's no human way that is even possible. There's no human way that someone can string along to make that happen. It's impossible. Jesus is the Son of God. That is the truth. And we can see it with what the Old Testament says and how the prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament and the promises that he set forth before that. Now, this interaction that he has with this woman is amazing. In verse 15, it says, "This woman said to him, 'Sir, give me water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water.'" She was there because she was physically thirsty. Like most people do when they're physically thirsty, they seek water. When I was physically thirsty this weekend, I sought after the water. But Jesus isn't filling her with water. He isn't saying, "Oh yes, you know, pump the well a few times or throw the bucket, however the wells worked back then, and then drink this and be fine." He is offering the living water. He is offering the water that the reason that we come to church on a Sunday, the reason that we fellowship together, the reason that we are saved, the reason that our lives have been turned around when we have a relationship with Christ. This is the water that we're seeking. We're seeing salvation and it practiced right here. He's having this conversation with this woman. He's throwing out the seed upon her, and it's falling on shallow soil. He's throwing this truth to her, the same way that he spoke truth to Nicodemus, and it fell on shallow soil. It didn't grow anywhere. But he continued. He continued by saying, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Right, you don't have one husband. You had five husbands. And the one that you have now isn't even your husband." He is calling out the sin in her life. Can you imagine the feeling if someone that you've never met before sits down and starts talking to you and they say, "Go grab your husband," or "Go grab your wife," or says something in that matter, and you're like, "Oh, no, I can't." It's like, "That's right." And then they say, "Because I know you better than you think I do." It's like, "Who are you? Did you stalk my Facebook page? Did you talk to my friends? Are you texting someone right now? Like, how did you know this about me? How do you think this woman felt knowing that this stranger to her knew more about her, knew that she was in a life of sin, knew that she had more husbands, and knew exactly how many husbands that she had? Can you imagine what's going through her mind right now? In an age without technology, where we're probably like, "Oh, they probably stalked me a little bit. That's why they know so much about me." In an age, he knew. And at that moment, she knew who he was. And you see, it follows. "You must be a prophet. I perceive you to be a prophet." You think? You think this person that knows more about you probably the Son of God? Probably the person that you have been waiting for, what you've been taught? And here we see that Jesus, when he continued, when he made that statement, it showed the act of what sin is. It showed that her life was sin. Her heart was hard. She was living an unholy life. She was living in a sinful life. That's why when this truth was spoke out to her, it didn't go anywhere. When we have those talks with people, when we go out onto Holt Street and we're preaching and we're sharing God's word with these lost souls, the seeds that are spewing out there are following on shallow soil to begin with. But that's the same with every single one of us. That's the same for myself. when truth was spoke to me when I was a child, when truth was spoke to me when I was younger and naive and had a prideful heart, it didn't go anywhere. Nothing grew out of that. And nothing will. If you know anything about planting, that you have to have a good soil for the seed to take and for the roots to grow. If you have junky soil, or if your fence post isn't dug down 4 feet deep and it's too shallow, it's just going to topple right over. That plant's not going to take. That structure isn't going to be strong because there's no strong foundation. But over time, that seed will work. And over time, of those people, having that conversation with people, eventually it will click. Eventually, Jesus will break through and that person will grow. It doesn't mean to give up. Jesus could have given up right here. Do we see him giving up? No. He could say, oh, you don't know who I am? All right, peace out. I want to talk to someone else that knows who I am. Because you should know who I am, because I'm all over the Old Testament. And because you don't know, I'm just going to walk away. No, he's working with her. Every conversation that he's had with someone, he works with them. He has a conversation. He meets them at their level. And Bruce spoke about that last week. He meets them at the level that they're at. When he met with Nicodemus, he met at that level. And he tried to have a conversation that way. And it didn't work. And he had to continue to talk out. When he's talking to the Samaritan woman, he met her where she was at and had a conversation and then continued to work out to the realization of who was actually having this conversation. The soil was tilled, it was moved, and the seed can now grow. Repentance can now begin because Jesus has exposed the heart of the woman. Her heart is now exposed. When Jesus exposes our heart, it's an uncomfortable feeling. It's like a dirty feeling. It's a nasty feeling. It's an embarrassment. But that's what sin is. Sin exposed is dirty. It's nasty. It's embarrassing. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to be consumed in it. You don't want to be part of it when you know what sin is. But that's what it is. And Jesus here is exposing her heart. No salvation can start without repentance. Those who are truly thirsty for righteousness that God provides in salvation confess and forsake their sins. You cannot have or begin or start salvation without repentance. This woman cannot be saved without repenting her sins. And Jesus does this by exposing her heart. And Jesus does to us by exposing our hearts, by repenting. But what is repentance? Because you can see, I see over and over again, people say and claim they repented their sins and they're not going to do it again, but they live the same exact lifestyle. Like nothing's changed. It's like, yeah, maybe in that moment for 5 minutes when you felt really bad, like, oh, you know, I really shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have drank that much. I shouldn't have partaken in these activities. I shouldn't be living in this adulterous lifestyle. I shouldn't be seeking out my own prideful. Oh, you know, it makes me feel bad. I'm not going to do it again. Sorry, Jesus. 2 hours later, in the same exact mindset. Moments after that, you're in the same exact place that you were. That is not repentance. Repentance is the physical act of turning away and moving away from it. Repentance for this Samaritan woman would be turning away from the sinful lifestyle that she is living in, that she has been called out on, and saying, no more. I'm not going to live with this man and claim that he's my husband. I'm not going to live in this adulterous lifestyle. I want to turn away from that and move towards Jesus. That is what repentance is the heart turning away from sin, having a knowledge and understanding of what your sin is, turning away from it and moving towards Christ. Then you can begin and understand what salvation is. And this is the water that Jesus is talking about. This eternal water that lasts. That when you drink it, you don't have that thirst that you had before. You don't have that issue to seek out to quench that thirst. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people and worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In the Old Testament, there were specific places that were told of this is where you worship God. This is where God is at. God is in this space, and this is where you worship. It was a specific place. This is why he's talking about it. There are specific places in which you worship God. But now, God is with us. There isn't a specific place that you're with God. God is not just on Revive on Sunday mornings. God is not just here. God is not just at other church bodies around us. He's not just within four walls. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Jesus has churned us. God is now with us. And that is what he's talking, because right here he says the hour is coming and the hour is here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and in truth. When we're seeking out and we're trying to quench that thirst, it's this human spirit trying to seek something, where you're seeking something to feel a need that we have. When we're thirsty, we drink water. When we're hungry, we eat food. When we want to get out of the sun, we seek shelter. When we're tired, we sleep. Those are the simple basic needs of a human. You don't need to be taught those things. But beyond that, we seek out other things of the world, other things in the flesh to fill us up, to what we think makes us full, to what thinks is going to either fix our problems. Oh, I'm only upset because I don't make enough money. So I need to strive to make more money. Then you make more money. Well, this money is not even enough money. I need to make more money now. Because obviously, money is going to buy my happiness. Because I'll be happy if I have a really cool boat and a really big house and I can party all the time. That's obviously what I need. That's obviously what's going to make me happy. Then you achieve that level, and we know that's not really happiness. You know, I need multiple partners. That's what's going to make me happy. Or I need more people to recognize who I am. I want to walk into a room and say, yeah, that's Chad, without him even saying who is. People just know who that is by the presence and what he's how he walks. And I want to be that person. I want to be able to walk in and people know who I am. Humans are seeking, or constantly seeking, things that bring them this personal enjoyment, this short fulfillment of pleasure. And most of the times, that's just filling our lives with sinful behavior, filling our lives with things that aren't important, hoping that is going to quench that satisfaction in that moment. Because the fleshly things only gives you momentarily satisfaction. Only gives you this momentary satisfaction before reality hits and you understand, you know what, that really didn't make me happy. Have anyone ever seen that TV show where, I mean, I'm not sure what channel is it on, but it talks about these people that won the lottery and where they're at now, like 5 years later? And I want to say every single episode I've ever watched, 5 years later, they're bankrupt, they're miserable, they're complaining that they won like the $1 billion that they won, the government took all my money, I don't know what happened, and they're like in the same exact place they were before, or actually worse off than they were before. But you had all this money, isn't that supposed to make you happy? You had the ability to get whatever you wanted and be whatever you want to be. And you're worse off than you were before because that has no internal value. That means nothing. Jesus, his word is what fills us up. This is the water that Jesus is speaking about here. This is what fills us up. This is what keeps us going. This is what makes us alive. This is what pushes us. This is what breaks boundaries and walls that we've built up around us. This is what turns us away from sin. This is what keeps us on that straight path. This is what keeps us closer to Him, is this spiritual water. And we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This internal spirit, because we can get caught up in this external spirit. Well, I attend church on a corporate level. I attend church on a Sunday. I sit in a pew. I read my Bible. I attend the monthly picnics that we have. I attend a Bible study. I share Jesus with 2.5 people during the week. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, aren't I? But that's on the external. You've put it into a system of what you have to do. A Christian goes to church on Sunday. Then they do a midweek Bible study. Then they share Jesus. Then they pray to go to they pray before they go to bed. Then they wake up, and then they repeat again. And then they pray when they wake up, and then they eat their food, and then they share Jesus, and then they go to work, and they go to the Bible study, and they pray before they go to bed, and they sleep, and they wake up, and they repeat. Oh, it's Wednesday now, so now we're going to go to Bible study at night, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go to sleep, and we're going to wait, and repeat. It's this cycle. It's this systematic form of religion that we have created as people, has created the systematic way that we do church. The same way that the Pharisees had a systematic church in a way built where it was filled with ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. And you do this. And if this happens, you do X, Y, Z. And if you missed X, then you have to go back to some other letter in the alphabet. And it's a systematic thing. And our relationship with Christ is not this systematic external relationship where we're just a pawn. And when you mess up, you go back three squares. You have to, you know, catch up again. And hopefully you reach the end before you die. But this spirit is internal. This relationship we have with Him is one-on-one. We personally have this relationship with Christ. We're allowed to. How awesome is that? That we're allowed to have this personal relationship with Christ. So we worship in spirit and in truth. They're together. But the importance about truth calls for this heart of worship to be consistent with what the Scripture teaches and centered around the incarnate Word. That is what the truth is. The truth is in the Bible. The truth is in the words that God provided for us to read. This right here is the truth that we rely on. Not what the Turkish government found in some sea, buried in some water, that they're interpreting what it meant. Not these other books of the Bible that people claim, oh, they just forgot this one. I don't think God forgot anything in the Bible. Not these other books that claim to speak about God. That's not truth. The truth is right here before us. And we're blessed enough to live in a society where we can have the entire Bible, that we can read it publicly. But this right here, this here is the truth. This is the truth that God speaks about right here in spirit and in truth. If your heart isn't centered around that, what the Scripture teaches, your truth is wrong. You're following the wrong Bible. You're following the wrong way and practice. If you stray away from what the Bible teaches, if you don't read the Bible and understand that's how you fill up, that's how you fill up your internal gas tank, is by reading the Scripture here. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about how we handle this situation? Not what my human intuition say how I handle a situation. Because if you want to know how I'll handle a situation, it's 100% different than what the Bible says how to handle something. My human wants to handle situations a lot differently. I have I don't know if it's like a type A personality or what letter it goes in, but I'm very much like, it's going to be my way or no way, and we're going to do it this way, and it's not what we're going to think about, we're going to do it right now. That's the kind of personality I have. It kind of falls in line of the job choice that I've chosen to do, where I have to follow a bunch of rules and I make people follow the same rules that I have to follow. And it's a strict, you have to do this, and it's now. And if you don't want to listen, I want to make you do it right now. and you're going to build it exactly this way. And I'll watch you to make sure you do it exactly this way. But having that human persona doesn't necessarily correlate all the time with how the Bible says you should handle certain situations. If I handled that way, speaking to my wife Haley, probably not a good thing. Do I slip up sometimes and I make a mistake and I talk to her that way? Yes. But we're all humans and we make mistakes, and I understand that, and we move past that. But the Bible tells us how we should interact with people. The Bible teaches us how we share God's word. The same way that Jesus gave his examples of how he shared who he was with people. He could have walked around and thumped everyone on the head with the Bible and said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand the prophecies that I fulfilled? Don't you understand that I was born here and this is how I was born? And look at the miracles I can do," and start floating around and walking on water and showing people who he was. And this, like, throw it at him. Or he dealt in a much humbling way. He humbles himself. Our God humbles himself to a sinful human. Our God humbled himself, meets us on our level, and speaks with us. On Wednesday night, we talked about leadership and how and what our personal experiences of leadership were. And a good majority of the conversations were people had leaders that would sit back and bark out orders and tell people how to do things. You do it this way, you do it that way. And they watch. And then they watch you fail, and then they complain about why you failed. And say, "Why don't you have to do it this now? I want production up 100,000 times or 100% this month. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you need to do it that way." God wasn't that kind of example. He was the type of leader that led by example. Jesus Christ led his ministry in the same way that we should live our lives out. He humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. Take ourselves off this pedestal that we have placed ourselves on top of, or that we have allowed people to place ourselves on top of this pedestal, and lead in that humbling example of who Christ is and talking to these people at where they're at in their lives. Because that's the most important way to reach somebody, is knowing the person beyond a first name basis, knowing who they are, what they're about, who makes this person who they are. And then when we get to know this person, because it's going to happen on more than just one conversation, when you get to know this person, then when you're sharing God's word with them, eventually it's going to seep in, because you can reach them where they're at. You know what they struggle with. You know what temptations they had. You know what their past was. So you know things that make them tick. You know things that are hard for them. You know things that they hold on to. And then greater upon that of knowing somebody is when Christ has revealed himself to that person and they understand and their heart's now exposed and they turn away from their sin and they become a believer. But it goes past that, because now that this person's a believer and you continue that fellowship with that person, you can start holding them accountable to God's word. You don't hold them to the human accountability of, "Well, you missed Wednesday night Bible study. That's one tick off. You just became a Christian and you already missed 3 studies. This is unacceptable. You're acting like a 5-year Christian before you can miss that kind of level." But you can hold them to God's standard that he has here. Because we go out and you share God's love with people, doesn't mean that, "Oh, I did what I'm supposed to do." It's the way Jesus hears. He doesn't throw that. You don't throw this seed out and hopefully it sticks. Hopefully it doesn't. I'm just going to move on and see how many people. It's not about the quantity of people that we speak with. I spoke with 100 people. Stephen, you only spoke with 5 people this week. Or vice versa. It's the quality of that conversation that you're having. It's that quality of that relationship that you're building with that person, because you're taking the time to talk to this person. You're taking the time when this person asks a question and you're taking the time to answer. It's not like, "Hey, I already talked to you for 5 minutes. I need to move on to my next person. I'll come back to you later," and we move on. You're taking that time and having a good God-filled quality conversation, the same way that that Jesus took his time here to have a quality conversation, a quality conversation with this woman. And we see how important it was, how important it was to have this quality conversation. When it says here in verse 24, God is spirit, it's the biblical definition of the nature of God. He is not some exalted man, for spirit does not have flesh and bone. He is, our God is, an invisible God, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And had he not shown himself in Scripture or through Jesus, it would be incomprehensible of who God is. That's our God. And he has revealed himself through Scripture. And he has revealed himself through Jesus. And Jesus bore our sins so that we can have salvation. In salvation, I've broken it down to three parts. We realize that we're spiritually thirsty. We realize that we are thirsty. Beyond, we break away from our human needs and we realize that we're thirsty and it's not something that I can fill myself. It's not something that I can seek that is quenching this thirst, because it's because you're spiritually thirsty. You're seeking God, knowingly or unknowingly, you're seeking him. And when you realize that you're seeking him, you confess and you repent your sins. You confess that you're sinful. You confess that you live a sinful life. You confess the exact sins that you find yourself in. You confess them, and then you repent against them. You understand, and God reveals us. God guides us through this. The Holy Spirit guides us through this confessing and this repenting portion. He helps us realize that he opens our eyes to what we're doing wrong, and he gives us the ability to churn away. He gives us a solution. The solution is Jesus, and we churn away from our sin, and we churn towards Jesus to embrace Jesus to bear our sins. We confess and repent, and then we embrace Jesus because he is the one that is going to bear our sins. He is the one that takes the load off of our shoulders. He is the one that lifts us up and helps us reach that mark that on a human standpoint that we cannot reach, that we cannot ever reach that point. Because right here in verse 26, the first time Jesus says it is, I who speak to you am he. Who speak to you am he. This is the first time that Jesus has told somebody that he is he, that he is who they're looking for. He doesn't share it with Nicodemus. He doesn't share it with the religious leaders. He shares it with an outcast in society. Because God doesn't go through a systematic approach when it reaches us. He doesn't exclude any people group. He doesn't exclude certain people for things that their past have done. He doesn't exclude anybody. He allows all his children. He allows all his children the ability to accept this gift. He's not partial in his selection process. He allows us all the ability to come to understand Christ if we accept. And as Frank spoke, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that he's calling us the same way that we have our cell phone, that call is coming. He is calling us Every time that we hear God's word, he is calling you at that moment. Anytime that we're at any sort of church service, he is calling you at that moment. Any Bible study that we're at, he is calling you. He is throwing that seed out on you, and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. Because you now know God's truth, you're held to that standard whether you believe it or not. Whether you want to accept it or if you want to reject it, every human is held to that standard. And the only way we reach that standard is through Jesus. Through his son. Through accepting that gift. Does God's word fall on deaf ears? Do we not allow God to speak to us? Do we not allow that process of repentance to move in our lives? Because it's falling on shallow soil, it's falling on deaf ears, it's falling on a hard heart, whatever it's falling on that's bouncing it off. Are we open to it? Are we open to allow God's word and conviction? Are we allowing conviction? Are we allowing that feeling of conviction so we know what we're doing wrong? So we know that we're still alive and Christ is still working with us because we still feel conviction when we do something wrong. How scary is it that if you're numb to conviction? Because if you're numb, you can't feel anything. You can't feel if you get a cut. You can't feel a nick. You can't feel if portions of you start falling apart because you're numb to it. If you're numb to sin is the scariest thing. It's the scariest thing I can think of besides not even knowing, ever hearing God's word, is being numb to sin, because then you just don't know. And then by the time you realize it, you just lost half your body. The same way, the best analogy that I can picture this one is, I used to work for an ambulance company, and a lot of the calls that we went on, a majority of them, the patient was diabetic. And one of the symptoms of diabetes later on in its progression, that's why they have like diabetic socks, is because they start losing feeling in their feet. I think it's called neuropathy. It's been a long time. It's a side effect of diabetes. And neuropathy is when you literally lose the feeling of your toes and stuff, and they get a little nick. Like it's like when they step on a pricky thing, or they step on a pin, or they scratch their toe. They literally don't know because you can't feel anything. And by the time they realize it, there's a huge infection going on. And by the time they realize that infection has gone so bad that now they have to have their leg amputated or their ankle amputated, and the next thing you know, they got their knee amputated, and it starts progressing because they don't feel it. They don't feel it. How are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to know if you don't feel, if you're doing something wrong? The same way that my kids are going to learn that the stove is hot, I'll tell them. They're probably going to touch it, and they're going to burn, but they're going to know, oh, that's hot. I felt it. I felt the pain. That hurt. Maybe I shouldn't touch the stove. Maybe I shouldn't stick something in the light socket. When Dad says, no, don't jump around the rocks and you fall and hurt yourself, you're going to know. You fell. But that you still have that feeling. That's what conviction is, that feeling that something's wrong when God speaks to you, that you still have that feeling. And we don't want to get to the point where we're numb to it. We're so oblivious that, oh, yeah, I know, my life is cool. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I'm in a happy place right now. Those are the hardest people to speak with. Those are the hardest people to reach out to and share God's love is a non-believer that is happy where they're at, because they don't see that they're doing anything wrong, because they're happy. They're happy where they're at. Everything that they have makes them happy. So how are we supposed to share God's word? It's harder because they're so numb to it. God picks us up when we're at our lowest. God picks us up when he breaks us down. That's why conviction breaks us down, breaks us apart, because God is breaking us apart. He is breaking us down so that he can rebuild us and show us this is how you're supposed to live. This is how your life should have been. This is how your life is going to be living with the Spirit. These are the feelings of conviction. This is the feeling that sin's going to give you. This is the now joyful feeling of fulfillment that Christ is going to give you. This is the joyful feeling that you feel when you're around other believers. This is the happiness that you feel when you're in a godly community. This is the happiness that you feel when you read God's word. This is the joy that you get when you read God's word and you discover something new and you just want to share it with everybody. That's true happiness, true joy, true fulfillment, but it can only be found in Christ. It can only be found using this here as the truth. And we see when Jesus here is speaking this truth to her and she's turned away from her sin, she understands that Jesus is speaking to her, and this is the person that the Old Testament was talking about. What does she do? She goes and tells the town that she just came from. She goes and tells the town that was rejecting her, that cast her outside, that was an outcast. She goes to that town that discarded her because she was filled with so much joy. She was filled with this love that she goes back there to share this experience that she just had with Jesus. She just shared this experience. And can we say the same about ourselves? When we become Christians, if we know that feeling that we have, that we do go out there and we share it with everybody else, and we're on a path upwards of sharing it with everybody. But if we don't continue to light that fire and be in his word and grow with him, we hit a plateau and we level out. Because we're not allowing God anymore to work in us. We become that external worshiper, as right here, we're worshiping externally, where we attend church on a Sunday, I go to the Bible studies, I read my Bible, it becomes a systematic thing, and we're not being true worshipers who worship Father in the Spirit and the truth. Spirit, truth, together. And where are we at today? I leave us with, are we being true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Truth being what the Bible says, spirit worshiping God internally, understanding and allowing him to move inside of us and being a part of his body in spirit. Dear Lord, I pray that you continue to move inside each and every one of us. Continue to use us. I pray that we're receptive to you moving inside of us so that we don't become numb. Allow us to feel that pain. Allow us to feel that conviction so we know you're working inside of us, that you're tearing down these walls, that you're turning us away from sin, that you're allowing us to become aware of lifestyle choices that we're having, allowing us to become aware of the society that we live in, allow us becoming aware of you greater so that we can share this with other people. Allow us to get deeper into your word, your truth, so we can share with more people this love that you've shown us, that we can reach these lost souls, that we can go out and we can try to use, we can use your word to save people. I pray that you can continue to use us, continue to use our church, continue to use us to impact this community where we're here at right now. In your name, amen.